Lord God, unite our hearts around your living word this morning. I pray for soft hearts that can hear and receive and believe the truth of your good news. I pray for your Holy Spirit's power and anointing to be upon Kevin, and we thank you for it. Amen.
Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. You're welcome to follow along in your Bibles as I read. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. Oh, it's also up here. I'm going to read more than that. Okay. Hear the word of God. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we've entered a new section of the letter, in which Paul is talking about the unity of the church and the diversity of the gifts within the church. And remember how significant the placement of this is. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has simply been unpacking for us the goodness of the gospel. He hasn't been telling us to do anything. He hasn't been giving us any rules to follow, no commands to obey. He's just declaring for us the truth about who God is and who we are because of what God has done for us. But then at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul begins to discuss what it means and what it looks like for our lives to kind of match the reality of the gospel, for us to live lives that fit with the truth of who God is and the truth of who we are. And the first thing, apparently, that comes to Paul's mind when he begins to think about the implications of living out the gospel is Christian unity. Walking worthy of our calling means walking in unity. It means giving visible expression to the unity that is ours as a reality in Jesus Christ. Now, why is this so important? Why is unity so important in Paul's mind? Well, it's important because of how it connects to God's plan for the world. You remember this? Back in chapter 1, Paul told us that God's plan for the fullness of time is to unite all things, things in heaven and things on earth, in his Son, in Jesus. So, God's goal for the world, in other words, is unity. When Jesus returns and makes all things new, there will be no disunity. Our relationships with God will be as they ought to be. Our relationships with one another will be as they ought to be. Our relationships with the created, with the rest of the created world will be as they ought to be. That's our future. One day, assuming God's plan comes to fruition, and it will since he's God, his plans come to fruition. One day, this will be true for all things in heaven and on earth, unity. But the future isn't just some far-off reality that we have to wait for. The future is breaking into this present world right here and right now. That's kind of that tension we live in between the already and the not yet of the kingdom. And so God's intention now is to display the goodness of the future through his people, through the church, through us. God wants to display the beauty of his plan through the church, which means that the church must be unified. That's why it's so important, right? and it must be visibly unified. A divided church can't bear faithful witness to a united future. Does that make sense? A divided church can't bear faithful witness to a united future. And so Paul's focus in verses 1 through 6 is on Christian unity. We must do everything in our power, Paul says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The body of Christ must be one. But now in verse 7, Paul makes a slight shift in his thinking, and he begins to explain that the body's unity is at the same time diverse. It's unity and diversity. There's one body, but there are a diversity of gifts within the body. That's Paul's point in verses 7 through 10. He says that God gives grace to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And you see here, Paul isn't talking about saving grace. Saving grace comes to all Christians in equal measure. It saves us from our sin. It makes us alive in Christ. The grace that Paul is talking about is the grace of spiritual gifts. Charis is the Greek word for grace. Paul doesn't use the term here, but the term that he uses in 1 Corinthians when he's talking about spiritual gifts is charismata. So it's the same root word, charis. So literally it would be something like grace gift. I mean, the word spiritual isn't in there at all. It's a grace gift, but it's from God, so it's spiritual. The way that Paul gets at these grace gifts, the spiritual gifts here in this passage, is by going back to the Old Testament and quoting from Psalm 68. The image is of a king who goes out into battle and who wins this mighty victory over his foes, and then he returns to his kingdom with all of the spoils of his victory, with all the bounty that he's won, with all the loot that he's won. And what does the king do when he gets back to his kingdom with all the spoils of war? Does he just take them back into his castle and hoard them? Well, not if he's a good king. If he's a good king, he shares that with his kingdom, right? He shares that with his subjects. And what Paul is implying is that Jesus is a good king. Okay, he's this king who descends to earth, who goes out into battle, who defeats all of our true enemies, sin, death, and the devil himself. And then he ascends back up into heaven, and there, at the right hand of God, from his place ruling over the world, the Lord Jesus is just showering the church with all that is his. All the power, all the wisdom, all the love, all of the fruits of the Spirit, all of the gifts of the Spirit that belong to Jesus, he's just pouring over his people, sharing with his subjects. The question we're going to ask this morning is why? Why does God do that? The why question, you could answer it and you could just say, well, he does it because he's good and he's loving and he's full of grace. That's true enough. But I want to ask why in the sense of for what purpose does Jesus give gifts to the church? For what purpose does Jesus shower all that is his over the church? And the answer is in verses 11 and 12. And so this morning, we're just going to focus on those two verses. And then in weeks to come, we'll unpack verses 13 through 16. But this morning, just 11 and 12, let me read them again. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So working backwards through those two verses, we see three things. Sometimes I have to make the three things up. This time they're just right here. They're just right here in the verse. Look at this. Three things. Jesus gives the gifts for building up the body, for every member ministry, and for equipping leadership. Okay, working backwards. Verse 12 and 11. For building up the body, for every member ministry, and for equipping leadership. So first, he gives his gifts for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. You might wonder, though, what does Paul have in mind when he talks about building up the body? You know, does he mean that the body is to grow in size? Or does he mean that the body is to grow in maturity? What does it mean to build up a body, to grow it in size or to grow it in maturity? And you know what the answer is? Yes, or both. It's got to be yes. It will become clear, especially when we look at verses 13 through 16, that the body of Christ is meant to grow in maturity. And so building up the body of Christ is very much about the church's edification and sanctification. It's about our lives as individuals and our life together looking more and more like the life of Jesus Christ himself. And so this is an intensive kind of building. It's talking about, it's taking what's already there and it's strengthening it and growing it in maturity. So it's growth in depth, in other words. And Paul certainly means that. It's growth in maturity. But if that's all Paul meant, if he just meant growth in maturity, this kind of depth growth, I don't think he would mix the metaphors in the way he does. And he does mix metaphors here. You know, building up the body. See, that's a mixed metaphor. In English, it's a mixed metaphor that makes sense because that's an English idiom. We talk about bodybuilding. You know, you got guys who go to the gym and they get real bulked up. They're bodybuilders, right? They're building up their bodies. But that wasn't, people in Paul's day didn't talk about bodybuilding. It wasn't an idiom. People didn't build bodies. Sure, they exercised, right? They had athletes back in Paul's day, but they didn't call it bodybuilding. And really, when you think about bodies, they aren't built, right? They grow. That's the term that would go with bodies. Bodies grow. What do you build? Houses, buildings, structures. The word that Paul uses here for building is that word. It's the word that would be used for like constructing a building. So Paul is mixing metaphors. He's saying that the church is a body that is built. Now, back in chapter 2, you might remember, Paul did the same thing, only reversed. He said that the church is a temple that grows. But buildings don't grow, right? Not really. They're built. And here he's talking about a body being built. Even though bodies aren't built, they grow. So Paul's just kind of confusing sometimes. But we get what he's talking about. If Paul only had our maturing in mind, if he only had this kind of depth growth in mind, I think he would have just talked about the body growing, okay? But instead, he talks about the body being built, which suggests the addition of more parts, right? That's what the metaphor suggests. If you want to build a structure, you don't go out and find a brick and then make sure that brick receives 3 healthy meals a day and plenty of water, you know, pour water on it every day and make sure it gets plenty of sunshine and a little bit of shade. If you have a brick and you want to build a structure, you've got to get more bricks, right, and add them to the brick in order for the structure to grow. The point is this. Building implies growing in breadth, not just in depth. It implies growing in size, not just in strength. It's extensive growth in addition to being intensive growth. So Jesus is showering his people with gifts of grace, not only so that we will grow in maturity, but also so that through us, more and more people will come to know the saving love of God and be added to the body of Christ. That's why Jesus is giving his church gifts, so that we'll grow in maturity and also so that we'll grow in size, so that more and more people will be added to the body of Christ through us. So the gifts are for building up the body, both in depth and in breadth, in maturity and in size. But now, how does this growth happen? Because, you know, some things just grow. Right? Weeds, they just grow. You don't have to do anything. In fact, weeds grow because you're not doing what you ought to be doing. Mustaches. Mustaches just grow. They don't grow because you're doing anything. They're growing because you're not doing something that maybe you should be doing. And mustaches are kind of like face weeds, when you think about it. But I like them. I like them. I'm going to keep this one as long as you'll let me. But what about the church? The church isn't like a mustache. The church isn't just going to grow on its own. Its maturity and its growth, it requires work. And so whose work is it? That's the question. Whose work is it? Who is called to do the work of building the body of the church? Yeah. It's right there, is it not? Paul says that the saints have the work of ministry for building up the body. And who are the saints? We are. Yeah. You all know that? Like sometimes the way our culture at least uses the word saints, it's like for some special like subgroup of Christian that might be especially holy, obedient. People like the Repperts, you know? Saints. But the way the Bible uses the word saint, it's anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ and who receives the Holy Spirit, because it's a word that means being set apart for a particular purpose, being sanctified, being made holy. We're all saints. All who put their faith in Jesus and in whom Jesus puts his spirit are saints. So we are called to do the work of building up the body of Christ. So Paul envisions here in every member ministry, the way the body grows is for all the members of the body to use their God-given gifts for ministry. And the word ministry here, you know what that word is? It's just the word for service. And he could have just said for the work of service. And so Jesus is giving gifts to the church because he wants, the Lord Jesus wants, and he trusts every single one of us to be active servants, to use our gifts to meet the needs of others. Now, this is pretty countercultural. It was countercultural in Paul's day, too, because in the ancient world, spirituality and spiritual gifts, they were often approached as a way to kind of control and manipulate spiritual forces for self-serving purposes. So you would go to the gods to get power from them so that you could use the power to benefit yourself, to manipulate your environment, to manipulate the people around you so that you could get what you want. And of course, we still see that today. I mean, things have changed, but not that much. I mean, there's this whole industry of spirituality that is about gaining spiritual wisdom and spiritual power for my own benefit, right? About getting close to God, tapping into his power, but doing all of that for me. That temptation, I think, is alive and well today. Go to God, seek his power, not so that we can then move out in love for other people, but so that we can pursue our own self-interest. But what does Paul say? According to Paul, Jesus is showering the church with gifts to equip the saints for the work of service. Or as he says in 1 Corinthians 12, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So the spiritual gifts are, they're not about self-discovery. They're not about self-actualization. The spiritual gifts are about loving God and about loving other people. They're about finding your part in the body, but doing that so that the church then can display the fullness of the gospel and move out in love for God and others. And so look, I said this last week, what we're doing right now is fine, but this is not the fullness. We can't think this is the fullness of what God is calling us to do. We're not called to this Sunday morning event to say this constitutes our life together as a church. We're called to be the body of Christ, which means serving and loving and healing and praying and going out and even suffering for the sake of the gospel. The only way we will be the church is when we share our gifts with each other and function together to do the work of ministry, to love and serve the world together. And so let me try is the key word. Let me try to be a little more practical. Let me try to apply this a little bit. How do we do this? How do we figure out where and how God is calling us to serve? Every Christian is called to ministry. God gives us the gifts for this ministry. How do we figure out how we're called to do it? How are we called to plug in and serve? Just a couple of general pointers. First, do listening work and do the listening internally and externally. And here's what I mean. You've got to listen internally in terms of, first, listening to God. I guess that's God's a whole, we're going to talk about that in a second. You listen to God, but then you also listen to, like, what are the longings in your heart? Right? What has God put in you? What is it that moves you? What is it that you're passionate about? What is it that you feel burdened by? What is it that you care about? Listen internally and pay attention to those longings of your heart. But then also, listen externally. And by that, I mean, pay attention to your brothers and sisters in Christ who know you. And who can give you input. And see, it's a mistake to lean too far in either direction, to only listen internally or to only listen externally. See, on one hand, some people can just say, you know, I'm called to do this. This is how I'm supposed to serve the church. And then you say, well, how do you know you're supposed to serve the church like that? And then you say, well, because I really want to, or because I'm really sure God told me to do it. And okay, well, that could be, maybe, but maybe not. Maybe God really is calling you to serve the church in that way, or maybe it's just you and your ego that's wanting to serve the church that way. Maybe you're convinced that God is calling you to serve, for example, and I'm really not trying to single out anyone, but this is just an example. Maybe you're convinced that someone has called you to serve by singing on the music team. Say, okay, well, that could be. But if God is calling you to sing on the music team, he's going to also give us the gift of listening to you sing on the music team. See, it's got to go together, because otherwise it's not going to edify the church. It's not going to help build the church. There's a story that, I assume it's true. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he is, you know, he's the prince of preachers. Oh, yeah, one of the oldies. And he would preach to thousands every week and just had a thriving ministry. And one week, this young man just out of seminary came to him and said, God told me that I'm supposed to preach at your church this coming Thursday. They would have an evening Thursday service. And Spurgeon just said, no, he didn't. Because if he had, he would have told me and the rest of our elders that you were called to preach on Thursday. And God didn't tell me that. And so, no, he didn't call you. And I think he's probably right. I mean, he might have wanted to do a little more discernment. But you see the principle. It's not enough simply for us to listen internally. We also need to listen externally and let the community be a check on the callings we feel. We could also lean too far in the other direction and expect the church to do all of the work for us, not listen internally at all, but only listen externally, and just be totally passive and sit around waiting for the church to come tell us where we should serve, what particular role we should fill, what our gifts are. We could say, it's the church's job to tell me when and where to serve. And that's not quite right either, to just excuse yourself from the work of listening internally and figuring out what your longings and passions and desires are for ministry. You could do that for decades. You could do that for your entire life and never use your gifts in ministry and just sit around and say, hey, well, no one ever asked. Well, don't do that. Don't just put it all on the church and say it's the community's job to tell you where to serve. Take some of the initiative and start moving out in service. You see the balance there. Internal listening combined with external listening. The gifts are given by Jesus, right? So the calls to serve in particular ways are from him. And so discerning the gifts, discerning the callings, is the work of both the individual and the community, and there's got to be a balance there. So you need to be thinking and praying and doing the work of knowing what your God-given desires for ministry are, but then that needs to be checked and confirmed by people who know you and people who love you and people who can say, yeah, we really see that gift in you, or maybe not. Maybe you should be working in another area. So combine those kinds of listenings. Now, second, another kind of balance. Be careful both about gift cop-out and gift projection, okay? Now, gift cop-out, what's that? Gift cop-out is when we excuse ourselves from certain kinds of ministry and certain ways of serving by saying, it's just not my gift. It's just not my gift. Don't ask me to do it because it's not my gift. So here's why this is a problem, why we need to be careful about this, because so many of the gifts that are given in special measure by Jesus to some members of the church are at the same time duties for every member of the church. Okay, so Jesus will give gifts in special measure to some people in the church, but at the same time, it's a duty for everyone in the church. So for example, like evangelism, right? Not all of us have the spiritual gift of evangelism. Not all of us are evangelists in the sense that Paul uses the term here in verse 11. And yet, every member of the church is called to the work of evangelism. Okay? Same kind of thing with healing. Not everyone has a spiritual gift of healing. And yet, every member of the church is called to pray for healing. Right? It's not something that we can excuse ourselves from. Copping out of a gift is when you say, what? You know, you want me to share my faith with a friend? Sorry, it's not my gift. Or what? You want me to pray for healing? Sorry, it's not my gift. We could do that kind of thing, if we wanted to, with every single one of the gifts, and in effect excuse ourselves from ever serving anyone, right? Hospitality? Not my gift. Generosity? Not my gift. Working with the youth? Definitely not my gift. Serving as a greeter? Not my gift. Well, that's not helpful. Don't do gift cop-out. Also, be careful about gift projection. You know, it's natural and it's actually really good for us to be excited about the particular kinds of ministry that we're gifted for. But the temptation then, because God fills us with a passion or a burden for a certain kind of ministry, is to think, because I care about this, every single part of the body has to care about it and they've got to be as excited about it as I am. And so we just take our gifts and we project them onto other people and say, hey, you've got to have the same gifts I do and the same passions I have and care about all the same ministries that I care about. So the temptation there is to want every part of the body to look like my part. And that kind of defeats the purpose of being a body. Like if we're just all a thumb or all an elbow. Say no. Jesus wants us to be his body together. And so it means using different gifts and appreciating that other people are going to be called to different ministries than we are. Okay, third. So if you don't know what your gifts are, and if you don't know where God would have you serve, what can you do? So these aren't rules. These aren't profound, but it's kind of common sense. Here are some things that you can do. You should write these down. Just kidding. I don't care if you write them down. You should pray. Ask God, how is he gifting you for ministry? If you want to be gifted in a certain way, ask him for that. But pray. That's a great place to start. It's Jesus who gives the gifts. They're gifts of his Holy Spirit. Pray. Ask God where he's calling you to serve. Ask what your passions are. I mean, like, seriously sit down and spend some time reflecting. What is it that moves you? What is it that makes you angry when you look out at the world? What is it that makes you weep when you hear about people suffering? Does that move you? Do you have a burden? What are you interested in? Do you have a desire to be involved in a certain kind of ministry? Like, you've got to have some self-knowledge here, and it could very well be that God has placed that in you because he intends to gift you in ways for ministry in those areas. So ask about your own passions. And then also, don't be afraid to ask me or any other brother or sister in Christ, hey, what do you see? Like, how do you see God at work in my life? What do you see? What kind of gifts do you see operating in my life? So we need to be talking to our brothers and sisters and saying, hey, can you help me to discern how God is calling and gifting me for ministry? Also, try a lot of different things. Try a lot of different things. How are you ever going to know if you're gifted for leading small groups if you've never ever even been in a small group? How are you going to know that you aren't called to work with youth if you've never spent any time with youth? How are you going to know that God hasn't given you the gift of healing if you've never prayed for someone to be healed? You know, try lots of different things and just see how God uses you in those things. See if you see fruit. Okay, and then also, I don't remember where I heard this, but this just strikes me as so practical and so wise. Callings often happen at the intersection of three things: affinity, ability, and opportunity. Okay, so look for those three things. Look for affinity, ability, and opportunity. Affinity means you see a need and you feel a desire to meet the need, right? Something about the work resonates with something inside of you. Affinity. Ability is about God really using you in that way. So are you seeing fruit when you're serving in this way? Now, that's a tricky thing because fruit can be tricky. Sometimes fruit takes a long time to show up. Sometimes fruit takes a while to mature. So you don't want to cut off a process prematurely. But if you're so sure that you have the gift of healing, I don't know why I keep using healing, it's coming to mind, gift of healing, and yet God has never used you to heal anyone after years and years and years of being sure that you have the gift of healing. Well, it could be that God's wanting you to serve and that he's gifting you in other ways. So eventually you want to see some fruit. That's the ability. And then also opportunity. Is God actually opening doors for you to serve in the way that you want to serve? Some of you might say, you know, I mean, that's the Spurgeon thing. You say, yeah, I've really got a gift for teaching and preaching. Well, is there an opportunity to preach? You could ask me. I might say yes, I might say no. What that would depend on is whether or not I already have a sermon planned for Sunday. But look for opportunity. So is God opening the door or is God closing the doors? Affinity, ability, and opportunity. Why does Jesus shower his church with spiritual gifts so that every single member can be involved in serving others? Every single one of us is to be serving others for the sake of building up the body of Christ. That's what builds the body. And then there's one more piece that Paul shows us here. He tells us that the saints need to be equipped for the work of service. And so a third reason Jesus showers his gifts upon the church is so that leaders can equip the church to serve. And the word equip here is interesting. It's a word that only shows up in this one spot in the entire New Testament. It looks like it means prepare. That's how it gets translated in the NIV. Based on how the root of the word is used elsewhere, however, it also seems to have this more specific sense of being brought into proper alignment. Okay, so the way we are prepared is being brought into proper alignment with the rest of the body. You know, sometimes bodies get out of alignment. We have a few people who are pushing 70, over 70 in this room. You know that bodies get out of alignment. You know, when I was in seminary, I played a lot of Ultimate Frisbee. And I was playing one game, and I laid out for a disc in the end zone, and I caught it. So proud of myself, I caught it, scored. But I also separated my shoulder, just like the most painful thing I've ever experienced. I stood up, and then I fell back down because I was just like blind with pain. And so basically what happens with a shoulder separation is that the ligaments that hold your bones together here, your collarbone with your shoulder bones, they just tear and come apart. And I learned something that there is no fixing that. They don't do a surgery for it. They don't try to get the bone to come back down. They just put your arm in a sling and they just let nature run its course and your muscles kind of compensate for it. But the ligaments don't heal. They don't grow back. They're just permanently torn. And so I'm kind of funny looking. Like, I won't take my shirt off for you, but my shoulder bone just kind of juts up, and there's this bump here, and it's weird. I can press it down into my shoulder. What's the point? What is the point? The point is that, yeah, alignment. Bodies get out of proper alignment. When we come together as a church, we can be with each other. We can be sitting right next to each other in the same room, but we can still be dislocated, right, in terms of how we're using our gifts for ministry. And it's great to all be together, but being together isn't the same as serving together. It's not the same as being aligned and integrated in ministry in the same body. Now, some of you don't really know what your gifts are. I mean, I've heard people say, I don't really know what my place is at Christ Pres. I don't really know how I fit here. You don't really know how you fit in with the whole. You don't really know how God's calling you to serve and where your gifts would be best put to use. And so to some extent, I mean, as long as that's the case, we're out of alignment. We're out of proper alignment with each other. We're dislocated. And Paul is saying that leadership in the church is about bringing the parts of the body back into proper alignment. That's what Paul's saying is supposed to be happening. That when we are located properly, everybody is using their gifts for service. And so, how does proper alignment happen? If we want to find our spot, if we want to understand our gifts, if we want to be properly aligned, well, then we've got to be subject to these equipping ministries. And Paul mentions five or four of them. He said apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the way it might be four is that there's no the pastor's teachers or shepherd's teachers, there's no conjunction between those in the Greek, and so it could be like a hyphenated shepherd teacher, could be one role. Let's not get sidetracked by that. It's four or five. There's no reason to think, though, that Paul's being exhaustive here. He just mentions these. Now, instead of going into depth about each of these, because this sermon is way too long, instead of going into depth about them, let me just make a couple of observations about what Paul is saying. These equipping gifts, first, are people. Okay, the equipping gifts are people. Paul is not saying that some people within the church are given the gift of apostleship, evangelism, prophecy, teaching, etc., although that certainly could be true. What he's saying is that the individual apostles, evangelists, prophets, and teachers are the gifts. These are the spiritual gifts. And I think it's important for us to understand that, not just about these gifts, but about spiritual gifts generally, that spiritual gifts are not these abstract powers or skills or abilities that are just floating around out there for us to like ask for or be given or grab hold of. That spiritual gifts are always and only experienced through particular individuals. They're only experienced through people. So in other words, we only experience the gifts of the Spirit as they come to us through our brothers and sisters in Christ within the body. So the gift of mercy. How do you experience the gift of mercy? You experience by one of your brothers or sisters being merciful to you, right? How do you experience the gift of healing? You experience it by one of your brothers or sisters healing you and praying for God's healing for you. How do you experience the gift of teaching? You experience it as one of your brothers or sisters in Christ instructs you. So one way to welcome the gifts of the Spirit, one way to be open to the gifts of the Spirit is to welcome one another, to be open to one another, to receive each other. I mean, how often do we think about the fact that each one of us, I mean, not just these particular people who Paul mentions, but that every single one of us is a gift that God has given to this congregation for this particular season of our life together. Like every single person in this room, you are here because Jesus is giving you to this body as a gift, as a spiritual gift. You are the spiritual gift. When I think about that, it makes me really thankful for you all. And it makes me excited to see how God is going to use us together to build the body. The equipping gifts are people. Okay, that's the first observation. Second observation is this. Notice that the equipping gifts are plural, okay? Paul lists four or five different gifts associated with different people that God has given to the church. My guess is he could have listed more. In too many congregations, and especially in Presbyterian congregations, what happens is that you look at that list of four or five, and they just lop off apostles and prophets, because what the heck are those? So let's just pretend like those aren't there. And then let's pretend like evangelist, shepherd, and teacher, let's pretend that that's the job of one guy, the ordained pastor. That's what happens in so many Presbyterian churches. The evangelist, pastor, and teacher, well, that's the pastor, and who knows what the apostles and prophets are. And I'm just really glad. I mean, when I was reflecting on this and thinking about Christ Pres, I was thinking, Lord, thank you that this church doesn't do that. That I have, like, I've been here for over 7 years now, and I have never felt that kind of unbiblical pressure put on me to be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. No, thank goodness, right? Because I have some gifts, but I don't have all these gifts at all. I mean, maybe I can teach a little bit, right? Maybe I can help shepherd a little bit, but others of you can teach, and others of you can shepherd, and others of you have prophetic gifts that I lack, and others of you have evangelistic gifts that I lack. And so I'm glad that that's a value of our church, that we want to embrace this every member ministry and this plurality of equipping leadership. We see that these gifts are dispersed throughout the body, and that different individuals have different gifts that are needed to prepare us for the work of ministry. And so let's just continue to recognize and celebrate the plurality of the gifts. The equipping gifts are people, and they are plural. And then finally, the equipping gift is one person. The equipping gift is one person. Who's the ultimate apostle? Who's the ultimate prophet? Yeah, the ultimate evangelist, the ultimate pastor, shepherd, the ultimate teacher. These are all, it's all Jesus, right? I mean, Hebrews says that Jesus is an apostle. Apostle just means sent one. Of course, Jesus is the sent one, the one who was sent from the Father. Jesus isn't just an evangelist. He is the good news himself, right? He's the greatest teacher who ever lived, the greatest teacher who ever will live. He's the good shepherd, the good pastor who lays down his life for the sheep. Who is it that equips the saints for the work of ministry? It's always Jesus Christ himself who's doing the equipping work. The gifts of the Spirit are the gifts of Jesus being expressed through the body of Jesus for the sake of building up the body of Jesus. Why does Jesus give spiritual gifts to his church? He gives the gifts because he wants us to experience him in all of his fullness, in all of his goodness, in all of his glory. And that's the greatest gift of all. I mean, the way we experience Jesus, church, is by experiencing one another and by experiencing the Spirit working through us. It's extraordinary when you think about it that we're called the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. There is one body and there is one Spirit. So we're Jesus' body and we're filled with his Spirit. That's the way we're going to know Jesus. That's the way we're going to grow into the fullness of Jesus. And not just us, that's the way the world is going to know Jesus. The way the world will experience and know the love of Jesus is by experiencing and knowing us and Jesus working in us and through us. So let's pray that that would be more and more true. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us in this. We're so thankful that you don't withhold from us, but that you are generous through and through, and that you are pouring your gifts upon us, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help us to receive your gifts, help us to recognize your gifts, help us to affirm and encourage the gifts that we see in one another. Father, I lift up those among us who have been feeling like they're on the outskirts, who feel like they don't know where they fit, who feel like they're dislocated and out of alignment, who feel like they are a separated shoulder. Lord, would you heal us in that way? Would you show us the gifts? Would you help people know that they have gifts? Would you give us strength to serve and strength to love? We ask it in your name. Amen.